Christmas Eve, I took off early from work, and I'm driving home. Yeah, I made a few stops at the store and so forth. And, you know, Christmas Eve, Teresa and I also host a family party at our house. And Christmas Eve is all about anticipation, isn't it? Christmas Day is the completeness. Christmas Eve is the anticipation, because on Christmas Day, the presents that are under the tree get unwrapped, and you get to see what was there, and newness begins on Christmas Day, doesn't it? But Christmas Eve, to me, the reason we have such a good time and everybody is so happy on Christmas Eve is because you're looking forward to that event, and you know that something's going to happen. You know that there's going to be newness brought into your life through these gifts that are going to be opened that are under the tree. That's what's going on here in this story. We are privy to go into and see the very throne room of our Creator Covenant God through the eyes of John. And when I read this, I realized one thing, several things, but one thing I realized, as awesome as this picture is that we read, and it is, and John struggles to describe it. Can't you just feel that? I mean, these creatures, these eyes, these wings, something like crystal, thunder and rumblings and lightning, and John doesn't even know how to say it. Each one of us, each one, every person that ever drew breath is going to have this same experience. We're going to go before this throne, because the end of the book, Revelation chapter 21, says just that. And here's John. What's he doing? He's been exiled. How old is John at this time? He's 80 plus years old. And he's exiled to the island of Patmos. The only disciple, by the way, that we know of that was left alive, that wasn't martyred, killed, is John. He was also the youngest of Jesus' disciples. And he's in the earthly realm, and the very first verse in chapter 4, he says, after Jesus had spoken to him, he looks, and here's what I want you to grasp. He looks, and a door is opened in heaven. Now, this is not John looking a million miles up into the sky and a little door opens up somewhere where it needs a telescope to see into the heavenly realm. We have got to get a hold of biblical cosmology. Biblical cosmology is this. The heavenly dimension and the earthly dimension are two interlocking realities of God's creation. They are mysteriously present to one another. And also what we find out in this passage and in other passages, they affect one another. They are, however, opaque. There's a curtain. There's a curtain that divides the heavenly realm, the heavenly dimension, from the earthly dimension. But make no mistake, the heavenly dimension is here, is now. As Jesus said, it's right at hand. It's as close as your hand. And when John sees a door open in the heavens, he's seen a rift between those dimensions, and he's seen it happen right there in front of him. When did the dimensions split? When did all this happen? It happened in the Garden of Eden. Remember, Adam and Eve sinned. The two dimensions were integrated, and God said, because you've sinned, I am now going to split the dimensions. And he puts the flaming sword, the cherubim and the seraphim, guarding the entrance into the heavenly realm. That's the opaque curtain that has dropped down. But look what happens to John. The angel says, come up here, and I'll show you what must take place. And in verse 2, what happens? Immediately. You know what happens to John here? According to my physiological knowledge, he had a sixth sense turned on. When the Bible talks about Jesus and his second coming, we think, and this is very romantic and it's been mythologized, we think that we're going to be looking up into the sky and into the clouds, and that somehow, some way, we're going to see a figure coming down out, way up out of the heavenly realm, descending to earth. We think that's the second coming. I would take issue with that, and I would say this. The Bible talks more of the second coming as a revelation of Jesus. An immediate, instantaneous, just like John here, verse 2, an immediate revelation of the heavenly realm. Why? What'll happen? We're going to have our sixth sense turned back on. How many senses do we have right now? Five. Four of them are located above the shoulders. One is located throughout the body. We have taste, we have smell, we have sight, we have hearing, and the fifth sense that we have is touch. Now, if you don't use and practice those senses, they start to become dulled. You know, in my professional school, they taught us, very important for us to have a very acute sense of touch. You can imagine that in my profession. And there were certain exercises and things that we did to accentuate our sense of touch. You know that if you lose one sense, for instance, another sense is heightened. Like if you lose your sense of sight, the people that read Braille, for instance, have a heightened sense of touch. They also get a heightened sense of hearing. Our ears can discriminate about, this is totally sidebar, but it's interesting to me. Our ears can discriminate 30 sounds per second. 30 times per second, our ears are able to distinguish different sounds, where they're coming from, and also if there's a threat involved in those sounds. It's a great defense mechanism. By contrast, I used to raise guinea hens. And you know that story. I had 30 guinea hens, loudest creatures on earth. And Teresa came to me one day, and she meant it. She said, either they go or I go, because they were so loud. We'd be trying to sleep in on a Saturday morning, like 6 a.m., and those guineas would come up and start pecking on our window with their beaks. And so she had had enough of that. And so, but anyway, guinea hens, they can distinguish 300 sounds per second. Imagine that. That's why they're so hard to catch and so hard to sneak up on. 300 sounds a second. Our spiritual sense, which would allow us to see into the heavenly realm, which is here and now. If we had our spiritual senses turned on, in other words, we would see here and now the heavenly realm. That's why when Jesus talks about when the second coming occurs and he says, every eye shall see it and every knee will bow, and he said it'll be like lightning flashing from one side of the earth to the other side of the earth, the only way that can be possible, the only way that every eye is going to see that simultaneously is if the sixth sense of all of humanity is going to be turned back on en masse, and we will all en masse see into the heavenly realm immediately and corporately and together. And Jesus also said that when that happens, people all over the world are either going to raise a loud lament or they're going to raise a loud sound of joyousness. Depending on where they're at spiritually. But anyway, that's all background. The point of the story is much more deeper than that. And John has his sixth sense turned on. Immediately, the heavenly realm is revealed. I'm also thinking of Jacob and Jacob's ladder. Remember that story? That he sees into the heavenly realm. I'm thinking of Stephen also when he's being stoned. Remember that story? He's being stoned, and immediately he sees into the heavenly realm. I also have this vision. I also have this. And again, this is just freelancing. I know I have a vision, and I think that when we are ready to go to the other side, so to speak, I think that God does us a tremendous favor and turns on that sixth sense for us. For God's people who are ready to go into the heavenly realm, I've heard too many stories, and I have also witnessed this myself. I told you a story about my mother. That when we're ready to go to the other side, our sixth sense is turned on and we see into the heavenly realm immediately, that it is here, that it is now, that indeed the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And John is given this privilege. And what does he see? I'll tell you what he sees. And you know what I heard this morning? You know, I struggled with this message all week, and I told Teresa as late as yesterday. You know, it's such a busy week with Christmas and all the activities that we do. We had two services last Sunday. And honestly, just fatigue. Fatigue, like Shakespeare says, makes cowards of us all. And fatigue made a coward of me this week. And I didn't have the energy to really do the in-depth kind of study that I like to do on Scripture. yesterday and this morning with Teresa here in the sanctuary, we come early. The Holy Spirit said, this is exactly what you need to speak about. And when I heard the prayer request this morning, I got it. Because you know what John sees when he has his sixth sense turned on? You know what we see? We know what you get glimpses of. I bet you get glimpses of this. What should have been is this instead. Samantha lost a baby. What should have been is this instead. Marty has a terminal illness. He's dying. What should have been is this instead. That's what John sees when he has his sixth sense turned on. He sees what should have been. He sees how life could be. And what does he see? He sees a throne. He sees, I never get tired of reading this passage. We're having a description of the creator of the universe sitting on his throne. I mean, how amazing is that? And John can't even describe him. He looks like jasper and carnelian stone. That's all he can say. And then he describes the happenings of that throne. There's some kind of a rainbow that is emanating from the throne. There is some kind of a something that looks like a crystal sea, something that looks like glass surrounding this throne. And it's not silent and it's not passive. There's rumblings and there's thunder and there's lightning. Can you not visualize this? What does that remind you of? The lightning and the thunder and the rumblings that are coming from this throne. You know what I did? I looked back at Exodus chapter 19. When God's people are standing around the mountain of Sinai, and that Moses describes that scene, he says exactly this. He said the mountain shook. The mountain shook because in that Exodus story, God's throne was revealed, clouded by thick smoke. No one went into that thick blackness except Moses, but God's people standing around that mountain saw it shake. Lightning flashes were coming from the mountain, and thunder, peals of thunder coming from that mountain. And surrounding this thunderous lightning rumbling throne of jasper and a rainbow and crystal sea are 24 thrones. 24 thrones set in a circle around this central throne. You know what we run into here? We run into some spiritual beings that we don't really even know who they are. We don't know what their function is. Well, we know what their function is, but we have heretofore not experienced this. These 24 elders surrounding this throne, sitting on the thrones, dressed in white with gold crowns on their head, spiritual beings to do the bidding of the Creator Covenant God. Now, there's been a lot of people who have extrapolated and tried to figure out who these 24 elders are. You know, I leave all that alone when I read Revelation. There's so much discrepancy and there's so much we don't know that I just take it at its face. I let the story surround me, and I don't try to necessarily figure out all this symbolism. Because, you know why, primarily? I'm going to be wrong. But I do know this. We're running into 24 spiritual beings heretofore not described in Scripture surrounding the central throne of the Creator Covenant God, who John can just say he looks like jasper and carnelian stone. And that's the best that I can do for you, John says. Dressed in white with gold crowns. Then closer to the throne, right around that, are four. Get these four creatures. Four creatures who are even closer and who are also a breed of spiritual being that we don't even know. These are angels of the highest order, you could say, or beyond angels of the highest order. These are beings who are the in-between of the Creator Covenant God and everything else. Nothing comes into the Creator Covenant God except it goes through this ring, and nothing goes out of the Creator Covenant God unless it goes out through this ring. This is fascinating. Four creatures. The first living creature was like a lion, had the face like a lion. The second creature had the face like a calf or an ox. The third creature had a face like a human being, and the fourth creature had a face like an eagle. So what do we have surrounding and giving praise to God? We have representation of all of creation. You see that? Surrounding God. Each of the four living creatures, six wings, they were covered with eyes around and inside, and they have one job. Day and night. Night and day, 24/7, from eternity past to eternity future, they do one thing. They never stop saying. They're singing this hymn, this constant hymn of praise. I love that. That's why I love that hymn, Brock. Holy, holy, holy. That's where that hymn comes from. Lord God the Almighty, who was, who is, and again, as I've said, the most chilling statement there, because of the being that was just described to us, who is coming? Who is coming? We got to deal with this person. We have to deal with this being. That's what John's saying here. That's what these seraphims and cherubims or whatever these four creatures are saying. He's coming. Whenever the living creatures do this, give glory and honor and thanks to the one seated on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, look what the elders do. Look what these 24 spiritual beings do. Three things. And I think the nuance in vocabulary is very important here. They don't bow down. What do? Fall down. What does that tell you? Fall down. Worship and cast. Mind you, these 24 elders, I don't know how to say that they're used to seeing this being that is sitting on a throne like jasper and carnelian stone, even then they cannot stand in his presence. How much less we? To be that close to this kind of being, this is where, you know, I have a very high Christology, A, B. I have an even higher theology or concept of the Creator Covenant God. See, we've watered that down. You know, where Scripture talks about constantly about having a fear of the Lord? This is why. They fall down, they worship, and they cast their crowns. The falling down is important to me. You know, to me, when someone falls down, they have just experienced something so traumatic that they are not able to stand on their feet. And they sing another song. Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and glory and honor and power. Why? Because you have created all things, and because of your will only, and because of your will, they exist, and they were created. Now the story tightens. We've had a description. John's laid the lay of the land for us. John's saying, this is what I'm experiencing, and I'm going to write it down as best I can. I'm going to use I'm at the borders of language. I'm going to try to describe that I was in the very throne room of heaven. And now watch what happens. Then I saw, John, in the right hand, of the one seated on the throne, a scroll with writing on the inside and on the back, seven times sealed. Now understand that in ancient civilizations, a scroll from the king, sealed with the ring of the king, was a proclamation that the king was about to make to the subjects of the kingdom. It was about some kind of edict or rule or change or some kind of beneficial action that the king was going to take toward the inhabitants of the kingdom. And the king would hold this scroll just like this in his right hand, and there was only one person in the king's court who was able to come and take the scroll and had the audacity to break the seal of the king, to open that scroll and to read it to the people standing and to the hearing. That reminds you of what? That reminds you of Nehemiah, doesn't it? Reading the words of the book. And then the people could not benefit, in other words, from what was written in the scroll unless there was one worthy enough to go up to approach the king, take the scroll, open it, break the seal, and read. Got it? That's the picture here. Verse 2. I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And there's silence. But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look in it. And here's the crux of our story, verse 4. And here's what I heard this morning. "And I cried and I cried," John says, "because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even to look in it." The more attuned, I'm going to explain this, but you have to have this background. And I'll bet you can understand this. I'll bet this has happened to you. The more attuned your spiritual sense is, the more aware you are of incompleteness. You found that to be true? Why? Because you see the contrast. I heard this morning, you did too, contrast. No, mothers shouldn't lose children. No, people shouldn't have brain tumors. And the more you see that contrast, because your spiritual sense has been turned on, that's what happened to John. And you see the way things should be, you are so acutely aware of the incompleteness of our existence. And John cries and cries, and we do too. What should have been is this instead. What should have been is written in this scroll. John saw the way things are in the heavenly realm. He saw the completeness. He saw the beauty. Now, you've got a choice. I don't know how attuned your spiritual sense is. But I think when your spiritual sense is turned on, like John's was, and that brings a certain amount, I think, a lot of lament and grief with it. Don't you? You got a choice. And here's what the world tries to get you to do. You can stay numb to it. That's a great defense mechanism. You can dull your spiritual sense. because the world has a scroll too. And it's very easy to open, the world's scroll, that offers us a parody of completeness in our lives, doesn't it? And it's a lie. The world's scroll gives you a quick fix of pleasure or power and demands very little of you. You look at this scroll, the seven times sealed scroll. No one, you talk about hard to open, no one is found worthy to open this. And that's why John cries. What should have been is this instead. Now, we weep this morning about things because we see the contrast. And we want completeness. Listen, don't buy into that the world's cheap. You know what the world accuses religion of? And this really raises my ire. Oh, religious people in the churches, they're so confining. It's just so stifling. Let me tell you, there's nothing more confining and stifling than the world's scroll, the world's lie. John cries because he says, humanity's trapped. Humanity is trapped, and we're doomed to chaos, entropy, and death because the scroll, God's plan for us, God's plan for you, God's plan for me, that scroll can't be opened. Therefore, it can't come to pass. Therefore, I'm never going to know. Therefore, things are never going to be right. Incompleteness is going to be my life. The temptation for me, and Teresa and I talk about this, the temptation is, and you know, this is exactly what the enemy came at with Jesus in the wilderness. He said, open the world scroll. Didn't he? It's easier. Turn those stones into bread. It's easier. The temptation for me and for Teresa sometimes is just to say, you know, let's just open the world scroll. Let's get a quick fix of pleasure or power that's so much less demanding. But the problem is, the problem with that, the problem for us, and probably the problem for you is once you have that spiritual sense turned on, you can't go back. You can't. And John knows that. And he cries and he cries. What should have been for humanity is this instead, because John has experienced it. He's in exile. He's experienced incompleteness because he has seen the completeness. Paul says that, doesn't he? In that great 1 Corinthians 13 chapter, he says, now we live in incompleteness. Now we see through a glass darkly. Now we know in part. Maybe you've got incompleteness. How about incompleteness in your marriage? Your family, your relationships. How about incompleteness in your health? Got any of that going on? Incompleteness in your finances. And the world says, we can offer you a way to make that complete, and it's easy. Stay dull, stay numb to that spiritual sense. Don't worry about that seven times sealed scroll. Because I got a scroll that's so easy for you to open. And John feels trapped. And sometimes we do. Do you ever feel trapped? Things are never going to change? I think of Jesus of Nazareth. You know, he walked amongst a group of people that opened the world's scroll and bought into that easy fix of pleasure and power. And he walks among them, and what does he say about them? They've been mangled and cast down. They're weary and worn out. They're like sheep without a shepherd because they bought into the world's lie. Then, verse 5, but we don't stay there. We don't stay there. Then one of the elders said to me, I have exceedingly good news for you, Fred and Sandy and Teresa. I've got such good news for you. I want you to stop your crying and I want you to look at the one. That's what he tells John to do. He says, stop crying. Look, there is someone worthy to open that scroll. There is someone worthy to take that burden off of you, that yoke of your oppression, like Isaiah called it, the rod on your shoulders, the staff of the oppressor. Because that rod, that staff on us is our efforts to make completeness come in our lives when it's not going to. And despite our best efforts. Look. The lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he's been victorious so that he may open the scroll and its seven seals, and he may bring that completeness to humanity corporately and to your life individually. And instead of what should have been is this instead, and instead of living there, and instead of being satisfied with that, and instead of saying, oh, well, that's just the way things are, instead of walking in the darkness, living in the darkness, Isaiah chapter 9, the scroll is going to be open for you. And instead of us saying what should have been is this instead, you know what we will say, God's people? And Teresa, turn me on to this phrase, Julianne of Norwich. All will be well. All will be well. And everything will be made well. Because there's been one worthy to open that scroll and bring to pass the completeness that God has planned for his people and for your life individually. The lion will lie down with the lamb. And all of those things that we, like John, cry and cry. Will be restored. That's the message we give to the world. There is one who is found worthy. Let's pray. Lord and Master, we pray you would encourage each of us today with this message. Amen.